Father, as we look into this message this morning, I pray that your Spirit would speak to all of our hearts and teach us what you would want us to know this day. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity just to share together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say from the outset, as I finished Romans, and I loved preaching through the book of Romans, that was a real pleasure for me. And before we launch off into another book of the Bible, I love preaching expositionally through a book of the Bible, but we're taking sort of a little break here for a handful of weeks, 3, 4, 5 weeks, I don't know, to examine the topic of how Christianity has changed the world. And it's going to be more dealing with history and just facts than a lot of Bible verses or Bible passages, so I apologize that it's not just full of a lot of Scripture. I'll do my best to place passages that support what we're talking about where I can, but we're not working our way through the text, verse by verse, so it's just kind of a different deal. Also want to say that I'm not sure what this says about the rest of this series, but today's message does not even begin to answer the question on the table, which is how Christianity changed the world. We'll get to that, but there seemed to me to be some things that I needed to say to sort of set the stage and lay the foundation, and so today I'm going to focus on three issues. First, I want to describe how Christianity is under attack in our culture today. Some people seem to believe that Christianity is bad for our world or for our society, and we have a lot of evidence to prove them wrong, that Christianity has actually been very good for the world. Then I want to share, secondly, that a whole lot of evil has actually been done in the name of Christ, and that has not helped our image in the eyes of the world. We'll look at that. And then third, I want to quickly make mention of some false assumptions made against Christians by lots of people out there today. So we need to see the hostility that is out there toward us, and we need to own some pretty big sins in church history. And then we can begin to identify the huge contributions that Christianity has made to the lives of people and cultures for 2,000 years, how Christianity has influenced culture, government, and law, the sanctity and value of human life, sexual morality and the family, the value and dignity of women, works of charity and compassion like hospitals, orphanages, shelters, providing clean water and wells, caring for people with AIDS, Ebola, other diseases around the world, how Christianity has helped in the progress of education, especially among the poor, how it has contributed to economics and the workplace, to science, to freedom and civil liberty, huge contributions in art, architecture, music, literature, the abolition of slavery. The list goes on, and we're going to spend some time with each one of those. Those are topics that we'll look at to see what difference Christianity has made in those various aspects of life in this world. Christianity has been a force for good in the world like nothing else in the entire existence of the human race. And so it's very exciting and even eye-opening to discover and to grasp the significance of the influence of the Christian church and of Christian people. But before we get into all that in the weeks ahead, we first need to look at how Christianity is under attack. In various parts of the Middle East, there is a genocidal cleansing of Christians. In recent years, Christians have been slaughtered by the hundreds of thousands. And that is still going on as we speak. Men, women, and children are being annihilated for their faith in various parts of the world, and world leaders and most of the media could care less. They do nothing. To them, this is boring and irrelevant. There's also persecution of Christians in America. Obviously, it isn't anything like the severe persecution or torture or even murder of Christians by ISIS, as well as mass killings of Christians in places like Nigeria, Iran, Pakistan, and Syria. And of course, it's not all that great to be a Christian in China or India or Venezuela or Turkey or lots of other places. Christians in those types of countries face threats of arrest and imprisonment, loss of jobs, loss of families, loss of freedom. That kind of thing isn't happening in America. But what is happening in America is an increasing hostility and intolerance toward Christian beliefs and values. Christians are mocked, belittled, smeared, ostracized, marginalized, threatened, and attacked in America on a regular basis. It's an attack upon your and my religious freedom. Many people in our society today have the attitude that you are more than welcome to be a Christian as long as you don't actually live out your faith or vote your faith or take a stand on biblical issues or encourage others to embrace your faith. You're free to believe privately, but keep your Christian beliefs and your values out of the public arena. They don't want it in politics. They don't want it in the schools and universities. They don't want it in the military. They don't want it in business. They don't want to hear from you at all. They want you to be a closet Christian. Just get back in the closet and be a Christian, but don't tell. Don't talk about it. So here are some examples of recent hostility against Christians. In Oregon, a couple was found guilty of discrimination by the courts for not baking a cake for a same-sex marriage, and they faced a fine of up to $150,000. They actually had to close their business, their life work and passion gone. A grandma in Washington State is being sued by the Attorney General of Washington for refusing to provide flowers for a same-sex wedding for a man that she had been friends with for over a decade and had provided flowers to him for numerous other occasions that he wanted flowers for, but for this one, she felt that she had to draw a line morally for his gay marriage. A Christian photographer is being sued for refusing to take the wedding pictures of a gay couple. California cake designer is having his case heard by the Supreme Court right now for his refusal to make a cake for a gay couple. By the way, in all those cases, these Christian business owners weren't trying to impose their religious views on other people. They simply didn't want to be forced to participate or offer support for something that they felt was a violation of their religious conscience. And in each case, they actually recommended several other flower shops or bakeries or photographers that the people could use who would do an outstanding job for them. But no, that wasn't enough. The couples are seeking to force these people, these Christians, to violate their own personal convictions. Of course, gay marriage and all things LGBT aren't the only arena where Christians are facing hostility in our society. A teacher was suspended for giving a student a Bible, even though the student requested it. He was suspended. A high school football coach was fired for taking a knee in prayer after the game. In New Jersey, a high school teacher was suspended for stating her biblical beliefs on her own personal Facebook page, and she stated those beliefs on her own personal Facebook page, at home, on her own personal computer, on her own time, and she was suspended anyway. There was the Atlanta fire chief who was fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian moral teaching. A Marine was court-martialed for having a Bible verse on her desk. Christian colleges that don't hire gay professors or who don't accept the abortion provisions of Obamacare are being taken to court and threatened with having their accreditation revoked. Christian groups are being kicked off college campuses around the country for not allowing non-Christians to be on their leadership team. You'd think that would be self-evident. A Christian group should have Christian leaders. A Muslim group should have a Muslim leader. A chess-playing group should have a chess-playing leader. A Democrat or Republican group on campus should be able to have a corresponding Democrat or Republican for their leaders. Just pretty simple logic. But nope, not for the Christian groups. So there's a lot of hostility out there toward Christians. It wasn't that long ago when the Christian faith was loved and revered in our culture. 30 or 40 years ago, most people in America identified themselves as Christian. If you were an American, you most likely considered yourself a Christian. Of course, a lot of those folks were cultural Christians, not actually born-again followers of Jesus. They maybe attended church a few times a year, owned a Bible but never really read it, maybe said a prayer at the dinner table, and they tried to live their lives according to the moral code of the Ten Commandments, plus, of course, follow the Golden Rule, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Well, nowadays, born-again followers of Jesus are clearly a minority in our society. Folks that used to go to church occasionally now typically don't go at all. The Bible they once had on their coffee table or on their bookshelf has been sold at half-price books. They think the Ten Commandments were nice ideas, but societal norms have changed. So, a lie to get ahead, cheating on an exam, cheating on your spouse, or not even getting married at all, just living together, like for years. All of that has become accepted in our culture. So now we find ourselves in a world where the things that God spoke plainly about in ages past are not only being questioned, but are being attacked and ridiculed, and anyone who holds to those values and beliefs is now the enemy. It's like our world is deliberately and defiantly raising its fist in the air and saying, if God says this, we'll do the opposite. If God says that, we'll do the opposite. We will have our own way. We will be masters of our own destiny. We will not bow to any God. You say there's a God? We'll promote evolution. That we came out of the primordial slime. And that we evolved into what we are today. Man is the measure of all things. You say God made them male and female? We say you can pick your own gender and be whatever you want to be. And if you want to change that tomorrow, fine. You say God's plan is for a man to marry a wife? We say a person can marry anyone they want, male to male, female to female, whatever we want to do, whatever makes us happy. You say God's plan is for a man and a woman to be married for life? We say we'll make it so that marriages can be discarded for no reason at all. If moving on to greener pastures makes you happy and fulfilled, have at it. You say God's plan is for sex to be saved until marriage? We say we'll make sex our God, and we'll promote free sex for all, as early as you want, as often as you want, with anyone you want. Our world is shaking their fists in the air in defiance of the God who made them. They hate God, and they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and obviously use his name as a very popular swear word. So naturally, they're going to hate the followers of Jesus. Jesus himself said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He also said, you will be hated by all because of my name. And that is very true in the days in which we live. That is the culture that our high school graduates are entering into these days. By the way, some of this is actually deserved. Some of this hate and rejection by the world toward us is self-inflicted. Christians haven't always been the best examples of Jesus these past 2,000 years. There were some Christians involved in slavery. There were some Christians who promoted racism. There were the Crusades. There was the Inquisition. There's been the subjugation of women. There have been various moral failures by pastors and priests, some of it sexual promiscuity, some of it actual criminal behavior against other people. There's been a long history of divisiveness in the church, resulting in all kinds of denominations and factions and splinter groups. And then there's just been plain old everyday hypocrisy. Christians saying they believe one thing and doing something totally the opposite. So I want to take a little bit of time and talk about those issues for a moment. I'm not going to examine them all in depth. But I want us to be clear about a few of these accusations and failings of the church. Some of them are absolutely true, and we sadly acknowledge them. There have been plenty of pastors and priests who have had very serious moral failings and even criminal behavior. And where criminal, they should go to jail. Now, it's not at a rate any more prevalent than the general population, but still, you would think that someone who is called to do the Lord's work would have better odds of living an upright life and not having major moral failures than the average person on the street. You would just think that. Great harm has been done to the honor of our Lord and to the reputation of his church by the misdeeds of church leaders. There needs to be greater responsibility, greater accountability, and we need to quit restoring these people to ministry as quickly as many churches do. It doesn't look very good to the world if we keep giving these people a pass. And yes, there's been a long history of divisiveness in the church. I have a 1 to 1.5 inch thick hardbound book that lists and describes thousands of denominations, associations, church splinter groups, and so forth. Now, some of it makes sense, honestly. If one group believes that you should baptize infants and another group doesn't, make two churches and let each of them go their own merry way. Worship in your own way in peace instead of constantly fighting about that. If one group believes in speaking in tongues and another group doesn't, make two churches and let them go their merry way. Worship your own way in peace rather than cause divisions. Even if one group really just likes hymns and another group really likes contemporary worship songs, if you can't find a happy balance, then go worship separately and be at peace, rather than bickering and quarreling and being disgruntled. But a lot of times in church history, there's not only been disagreements about aspects of theology or styles of worship or whatever, but there have been all-out fights and even bloodshed. People have died for some of this stuff in the history of the church. This is not good, not a very good testimony to the world. The good news is there is so much that unites us. in the Church of Jesus Christ. So much that we have in common, so much that churches are doing together for the furtherance of the gospel. And that didn't get a lot of press. It just doesn't. I wish it did, and we ought to celebrate these more. But now we won't get to where we need to be as one body any time while we're on planet Earth. But a day is coming when our Lord will present us as the bride of Christ, spotless and without blemish. And on that day, and forevermore, we will be one. But it would be nice to see us make a little more progress in that direction here and now. And yes, it's true that we see a lot of hypocrisy in the lives of believers. We say we believe one thing and then we go do the opposite. So whether at the workplace or among our neighbors or just in our regular interactions with people out in society, if we're going to identify with Jesus, if we give our allegiance to Jesus, then we need to be consistent in living that out. Now, obviously, we're all flawed. We're all a work in progress, certainly, and the world can't expect us to be perfect. We're not. Only Jesus was perfect. But if my words or my actions are a stumbling block to somebody out there in the world, someone who knows that I'm a Christian, but who sees me behave in a less than Christian manner, then I need to rethink the choices that I'm making. I just do. On the other hand, I'll just tell you, it is the height of foolishness for a non-believer to jeopardize their eternal destiny because they saw some Christian behaving badly. I met a guy once, years ago, who wouldn't become a Christian because Jimmy Swaggart was having affairs with prostitutes. And I'm thinking, he may be behaving badly, but your soul is at stake here. You would risk that because some human being is doing bad stuff. And I just don't think that's going to play well when that person gets to the pearly gates, you know? And just listen to the conversation. So why did you not place your trust in Jesus back on earth? Well, I saw so-and-so Christian do this very un-Christian thing, so I figured the whole thing was a joke. Oh, well, that makes perfect sense. That's a great excuse. Come on in. I just don't think it's going to play out that way. In fact, I know it isn't going to play out that way. You don't get to use somebody else's failures as an excuse for rejecting Jesus. Let me hit on some other ones. The Inquisition. The Inquisition went from the 12th century to the 1800s, about a 600-year span, and was an effort by the Roman Catholic Church to identify and root out heretics. Courts and tribunals were held against people. Most people were simply given light penance, like wearing a cross or going on a pilgrimage. But abuses were rampant, and many people were burned at the stake or tortured or banished in exile for the rest of their lives. All told, scholars estimate that around 10,000 people were executed during the Inquisition. Some estimates put it as high as 30,000. Now, I don't want to make light of that, but I do want to put that in perspective a little bit. Every person who died by the hands of the inquisitors in the Inquisition, that was a horrible tragedy, a horrible loss of life. But the town I grew up in had 30,000 people. In 3 days at Gettysburg, 45,000 people died on one battlefield. So I'm not diminishing 10,000 or 30,000 people, but spread over 600 years, if it's 30,000 people that died, that's one a week. If it's 10,000 that died, that's one every 3 weeks, maybe once a month. And so we get this impression that the Inquisition is this massive slaughtering of hordes of people. And of course it was horrible, and every soul there was precious to God, and what happened there was a tragedy. But this is... This is not as it's often portrayed. It was a horrible thing by the Catholic Church. But if you think that there's multiple millions of people that were just slaughtered in mass, that's not what the Inquisitions were. Again, horrible what they did. The Crusades. The Crusades were a series of religious wars from 1095 AD to 1291. These wars were sanctioned by the Roman Catholic Church to try to recover the Holy Land from Muslim rule. So let that sink in for just a moment. Typically, the Crusades are presented as these evil conquests by Christian people who went and slaughtered lots of other people to get Jerusalem back. Jerusalem and much of the Holy Land, obviously the land of the Jews, had been overrun and conquered by the Muslims. That happened in 635 AD. Islam began about 25 years earlier in 610 AD by Muhammad in Mecca in Saudi Arabia. But very quickly, Islam spread all along northern Africa, Egypt, Libya, Algeria, Morocco, Sudan, Tunisia. It spread throughout many Mediterranean countries, including major parts of Italy, Greece, and Turkey, and of course much of the Middle East, which would nowadays be Israel, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Iraq, Iran, and so forth, all within the first 100 years. And it wasn't much longer that they also conquered Spain and Portugal. Now, and I said, when I mentioned that it spread, I don't mean, oh, here's a new religion. Look, they have a mosque down at the corner. Oh, how nice. That's not what happened. This was not people sitting in coffee shops having conversations to want to talk about, there's a guy named Muhammad, and he got a book from God, from Allah, and it has some really cool things in there, and I want to talk to you about that. It wasn't people just knocking on doors with little, you know, Quran tracts, say, would you like to take a moment and hear more about Allah and the Quran? That's not what happened. They spread by conquering these lands and taking over the government. They formed governments based on Islamic rule according to the Quran, and typically forced entire populations of people to convert. Whole nations fell, and a vast Muslim empire was formed. The Muslim dynasty, after 100 years, covered more than 5 million square miles, the fifth largest empire in the history of the world, all by force, including massive forced conversions. So the Jewish people lost control of their homeland 600 years after the time of Christ, and finally 400 years after that, at about 1100 AD, the Pope at that time finally decided to try to get it back. It was the homeland of the Jews and the birthplace of Christianity, and the Muslims had taken the whole thing by force. So those Muslim-led caliphates or wars were horrible, and the Crusades to retake that land was also horrible. We get that. But if all people do, if all you hear is people bad-mouthing Christians for those nasty Crusades, they're totally denying what started it all. It was Muslims who conquered lands, forced people to convert to Islam, or else put them to death as infidels. And some popes tried to get it back. Now, the death toll between the Muslim caliphates and the Roman Catholic Crusades is very hard to estimate. Scholars are all over the map with various numbers and guesses. But as bad as both sides behaved, and it was horrible, it was not some sort of Christian conquest. It was a response to the overwhelming advance by force of Muslims conquering land after land. Second, and most importantly, these Catholic popes, along with most of the participants in the Crusades, weren't actual born-again, Bible-believing Christians. Same with the participants of the Inquisition. These were souls who were lost, who were steeped in Roman Catholicism and were in positions of power, who used their authority and occasionally the Bible as a club to get people to do what they wanted them to do. And they did so in the name of Christ. And as horrible as those things were, you can't blame Jesus and his true followers for stuff that non-believers do under the guise of Christianity. It is a false accusation and it is misdirected blame. Slavery. Christianity is also accused of promoting and endorsing slavery. Not true. From the very beginning, God declared that all people are made in the image of God. Furthermore, several passages of Scripture declare as sin any attitude of superiority over another person and treating anybody else as inferior. The Bible clearly condemns that. Slavery was rampant in the ancient world. Lots of empires were built on the backs of slaves. Conquered peoples often became the slaves of the conquerors. Obviously, none of that is right, and none of that is consistent with honoring the image of God in each person. But rampant slavery was the context into which the Church of Jesus Christ was birthed. And so you have a couple of choices. You can try to overthrow an unjust, inhumane, degrading system, or you can try to change the hearts of people one by one and transform their lives. Jesus chose the latter. He didn't come to start a war. He didn't come to overthrow governments. He came to lead people to salvation through his sacrificial death on the cross. He came to start a movement that would change the world by the power of love and the freedom of the gospel of Christ. And since then, some 2 billion people claimed to be his followers. And it was the followers of Jesus who were the biggest instruments in the dismantling of the slave trade business and the overthrowing of slavery in many places around the world, including Great Britain and America. Christians did that. Not alone. There were others, non-Christians as well. But Christians led that charge. Christ-centered, Bible-believing Christians. The biggest leaders of the abolitionist movement here in America and in Great Britain were Christians, great heroes like Harriet Beecher Stowe, William Wilberforce, and others. The Bible recognizes the reality of slavery in that culture, but it never promotes the practice of slavery. In fact, it was people living out biblical principles that led to the overthrow of slavery, verses about treating others as you want them to treat you, verses about treating people with forgiveness and grace, with kindness and compassion. Tons of verses about that. If you want a Bible verse that actually condemns slavery, if you're talking to somebody that makes that accusation, the Bible condones slavery, endorses slavery, taking the 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it puts slave traders, it uses the word enslavers, meaning those who enslave others, it puts enslavers in the same category as murderers, liars, and so forth. If you want a verse that's stronger than that, go to Exodus 21, verse 16, where it says, "He who kidnaps a man and sells him shall surely be put to death." Well, that's pretty clear. The Bible never condones slavery. In fact, when Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity, and that began the Christianization of the entire Roman Empire, and that brought about the dramatic decrease of slavery in the ensuing years, historical fact. The New Testament message of love and care for your fellow man could do no less. Of course, slavery had to go. How could it not? And yet, even in our own history as a nation, there were supposed Christians who owned slaves, treated them like property, and often dealt with them brutally. And then they go sit in church and sing hymns and listen to the preacher and have potlucks on the church lawn. The tragic truth is, down through the centuries, there have been church-going folk or people who called themselves Christian who were racist, who hung black people from trees, or who owned slaves 150 years ago, or who had an oppressive view of wives submitting to their husbands, or who hated gay people, and on and on. And there are some people out there today who still have those attitudes. Lots of people have done lots of horrible things in the name of Christ, or they mistakenly thought that such behavior was condoned by the Bible. They were wrong. That is not true Christianity. That behavior is immoral, sinful, and is not the teaching of the Word of God. So a lot of people hate Christianity because of the very bad behavior of supposed Christians down through the centuries, and some very bad behavior of people today. But that does not define what true Christianity really is all about and what true believers are called to be like. The truth is, if we follow the example of Jesus and if we live according to his word, then some false accusations can be dismissed. We are not racist, and we reject racism outright. We do believe in the equality and inherent value of all people. People who are racist and say that they are Christian are either not a true Christian or they are completely blind and disobedient to what the Scripture teaches about valuing and respecting all human beings. There is no place for racism in the church. Second, we don't hate gay people. I've never hated a gay person in my life. I've had gay friends, and I've had one of them that I knew in college who died of AIDS. We love and respect all people. We may disagree over lifestyle issues, but somebody who is gay or lesbian or transgender or whatever is just as much created by God, loved by God, and valued by God as anyone else. And that person is no more a sinner than I am. And by the way, I am one to the core. And so are you. We are totally depraved. And hence we give God thanks for his amazing grace. Third, we don't devalue and subjugate women. We highly esteem women as created equal in the sight of God, equal in worth, equal in dignity, equal in ability and gifting, equal in significance in their personhood, as well as equal in their contribution to the human race. I'll focus on the topic of women in church, in Christian history, in a later message. But the fact is that Christianity has done more to elevate the value of women than any other movement in history, and I'll show that that's true. We do love all people. That's what the Bible commands us to do. Being called haters, as many people want to call Christians today, is a false charge. It seems to me like we ought to be able to disagree with people without being called haters. We ought to be able to have our own opinions, our own beliefs, and still treat one another with dignity and respect. We ought to be able to sit down and listen to one another and try to understand somebody else's point of view. But in the end, we will follow the Bible, no matter what names people call us or what labels they give us. And along the way, we will earnestly seek to show them that we are Christians by our love. Well, I know I haven't really started on my topic, how Christianity changed the world, but I felt it was important to lay a framework for this series by pointing out three things. There are some myths out there about Christianity that are simply not true, at least not true of real Christianity. And it's time that we speak out against these false assumptions and prove them wrong by how we live. On the other hand, there are some horrific actions that people have done in the name of Christ. Some of that was done by misguided believers, but a lot of it was done by people claiming to be Christian, but who had no real relationship with Christ at all. And yet the damage to the honor of our Lord and His church was done. Third, there are a whole bunch of people out there today who really don't like us. They would like us to see us silenced and holed up in our churches reading an irrelevant old book and singing silly old hymns. They really don't like you being engaged in public life, and when you are, they are quite happy to attack you. But the truth is, and history proves, that Christianity has brought the world so much good that it is beyond compare. And a world without Christianity would be a godless, fearful, hate-filled horror of an existence. God has used His church to both stem the tide of evil in the world and to instead bring light and life and love. That is absolutely true. And you and I can gladly declare that we are a part of God's great redemptive work around the world. Let's pray. Father, as we contemplate these topics, we recognize that there is a hard history, painful history, lots of grievous actions that Christians or supposed Christians or people have done in the name of Christ, and some that still do that today. And for that, Father, we ask Your forgiveness. We ask, Father, that we might be truly sensitive and caring toward those who have been hurt by such offenses. We also recognize, Lord, that for whatever reason, there just is a lot of animosity out there toward those who name the name of Christ. Not everywhere, but it's growing. And that's new to us. That's different. We always felt welcomed and loved and accepted and normal. And that's changing. So we pray, Father, that You would grant us, above all, grace, that we might go forth into a hostile world where we are aliens and strangers in the land, that we might go forth with grace, amazing but bold grace, and that we might love people well with the love of Christ that knows no ends, has no limits, knows no bounds. Father, I pray that the life You call us to and the life that You empower us to live by Your Spirit would be such a life that people would in their own hearts recognize and say, that's not what I understood Christianity to be. That's not what I assumed a Christian to be like. That person's different. I want to get to know that. I want to understand that. Father, help us to live that way, I pray. That as followers of Jesus, we might walk before this world with integrity and honor and humility and love. In Jesus' name, amen.